We've been in a series entitled Live Not By Lies. And really what we've been evaluating is just the reality that we have an enemy. He is the devil. And scripture defines him as being the father of lies. And that the enemy is in the business of deceiving people. And so scripture even goes as far as to tell us that as time extends itself, that the enemy will become even more adept at deceiving people. In one place, scripture says that more and more will be deceived. And so today, what we want to do is further address the lies of the enemy. And part of what we want to talk about is the reality of how there are people who are living lies, deceived into thinking that they are living truth. Live not by lies. The one that I want to address today is simply this. It doesn't matter what you believe. It doesn't matter what you believe. Maybe you've heard this said, maybe someone has said it to you, but I'm sure we all have some familiarity with phrases like this. It doesn't matter what you believe. The only thing that matters is that you are happy. Or maybe it was said like this. It doesn't matter what you believe. Just find something that works for you. Others would say, it doesn't matter what you believe. The most important thing is that you're a good person. Maybe the most dangerous is this. It doesn't matter what you believe, because in the end, all paths lead to God. And so the fact that there are people who actually believe those statements to be true show us the confusion that there is with truth in our society and in our culture. It reminds me of a moment that happened 2,000 years ago when they were in the verge of crucifying Jesus, and Pilate, the governor of Rome, was in the middle of conflicting ideologies and philosophies and a ton of confusion regarding truth, even to the voice of Jesus and what Jesus had stated about himself. And finally, Pilate just screams out, "What is truth?" I think there's a lot of people today that are struggling with that same kind of question, like, what is truth? Like, I don't even know what to believe. Jesus addressed it in John 18. And Jesus said, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And it's in that vein that Pilate replied, but what is truth? And so I find it really interesting that when you begin to evaluate the major religions of the world, almost every single one of them, in some shape, form, or fashion, acknowledges Jesus. They will even at times acknowledge Jesus' voice. And yet still, many of the practitioners of those religions settle for living a lie. For instance, Islam. Islam acknowledges Jesus. There are things that they say about Jesus that have some truth to them. At the same time, there are other parts of the truth that they completely exchange for a lie, which is something that Paul told us would happen in our world. In Romans 1, verse 25, he said, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. So here, some things that Islam says. They will say in their Quran that Jesus is the son of Mary. They will acknowledge in the Quran that Jesus was born of a miraculous birth. They will say that he was sent to the children of Israel. They will acknowledge that he was a high-ranking prophet. They will admit that he performed miracles. They will even say that Jesus is likely to return again, but then they state that he is inferior to Muhammad, and that Muhammad is the greatest prophet and the final prophet. They exchange the truth for a lie. In Buddhism, there's only a minor intersection with Jesus, but many of their even high-ranking teachers will acknowledge that Jesus was an enlightened teacher, or they might call him a guru. Some even try to say that he was possibly a practicing Buddhist. In fact, in 2001, the Dalai Lama is on record as saying, "So you see, Jesus reached a high state as an enlightened person through Buddhist practice," or something like that. Exchanging the truth for a lie. The New Age movement, their views of Jesus are quite diverse, but many would acknowledge or try to say that Jesus is some reincarnated being rather than the full incarnation of God. They would say that he is an enlightened master, or that he is this wise and moral teacher. And what happens is that in the process of saying something real and authentic, such as Jesus was certainly a wise teacher, it becomes twisted. It becomes a lie that poses as truth when they start talking about reincarnation and that he's just one of many beings that possess deified powers across the universe. And then there is Hinduism, and Hinduism is a little bit hard to make sense of in regards to what they actually believe about Jesus, because there's so many different versions of it. And you can, however, kind of come to some collective things. It seems like that most Hindus believe that Jesus was a holy man. They say that because they evaluate his spirituality based on his behavior that's recorded in Scripture. And so they'll say, well, he was tolerant, he was a person of love, he was nonviolent, he was self-sacrificing, he was humble, so therefore he is a holy man. And then they would say that he's capable of being classified as a Hindu saint. Some Hindus would say that he was a wise teacher. In fact, Gandhi, perhaps one of the most famous Hindus of all time, was infatuated with the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preached. However, he would not admit that Jesus was a true historical figure. Other Hindus would say that Jesus is a God, but not the Son of God. In fact, I've talked to people who've been in India, and they've tried to minister to Hindus, and what they've discovered is that sometimes in presenting the gospel, you can get them to accept Jesus, but what they sometimes refuse to do when you drill down into it is to renounce all other gods, because many Hindus believe in not just hundreds of gods, but perhaps even thousands of gods. And some would even go as far as to say, well, yeah, Jesus was a God-man of sorts, but then they will follow it up by saying, but he was equal to Krishna or even Buddha. It's truth exchanged for a lie. When you really begin to evaluate Jesus and his voice and what he had to say, he settled all of this. And he determined that it does matter what you believe when he said something this simple in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes unto the Father except by me. Jesus just settled it. And Jesus made it clear. He said, and this is something that's not going to change with generations or cultures or as time passes. In Hebrews 13:8, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His methods may change, but the truth of his message is uncompromising. Amen. And yet when you think about truth and how culture and society is so confused, and people could actually settle for living a lie, like, well, it doesn't matter what I believe as long as I'm happy. It doesn't matter what I believe just as long as it works for me. It doesn't matter what I believe just as long as I'm a good person. It doesn't matter what I believe, because ultimately all paths are going to wind up at God. Well, all paths are going to wind up at the throne of God. You got that part right. But how it ends is very much determined by what you believe. And yet now we have a generation, perhaps multiple generations on earth, that simultaneously think that truth is subjective to what they feel. Perhaps Barna did surveys, Gallup did polls. Here's some of the conclusions that they came to. Barna concluded that in a 3-to-1 margin, American adults say that truth is relative to a person's situation. That perspective is even more lopsided when you involve teenagers in it. People are most likely to make their moral and ethical decisions, number one, on the basis of whatever feels right or comfortable in a situation, and yet only a small percentage say that they would base a moral ethical decision on the Bible. Even more bewildering among Americans is when these anonymous surveys give people the chance to identify themselves as self-professing born-again Christians. There was almost no difference in the replies from the non-Christians than there was from the Christians, even to the point that it regards absolute truth. Only a minority of self-professing Christians in an anonymous survey said that they believe in absolute truth. Can I tell you that if you profess to be a Christian and you do not believe in absolute truth, it is highly likely that you are not actually a Christian. Because the only way to be saved is through the acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the way, the truth, and the life. And it's not up for negotiation. It's absolute. Even a minority of those self-professing Christians said that they would actually base life decisions on scriptural instruction. How can we have this kind of confusion? I think it's a problem that, again, extends for 2,000 years. In the book of Acts, chapter 17, Paul is in Greece and he's talking to a bunch of intellectuals. It's in a time when information and knowledge was exploding in the earth. And Paul goes there to give them truth, to preach Jesus to them. And this is what he finds, Acts 17, 21. And the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Does that not sound like the world we live in? That we really do nothing but talk about and listen to the latest ideas. This is the latest political happening. This is the latest news event. This is the latest thing that happened in sports. And we're so infatuated with everything that's coming through our news feed and our social media feed that we have become disenchanted with the Word of God. And unfortunately, surveys and polls, when people can anonymously communicate, tend to unfortunately confirm that. Even what they say with the Guinness Book of World Records, they've determined that L. Ron Hubbard's writings of Scientology have been translated into 65 languages. The Quran, not so many, because true followers of Islam are supposed to read that book in Arabic. The Book of Mormon has been translated into over 100 languages. But the Bible has been translated into 2,656 languages at last count. At the same time, over 65 million copies of the Bible are bought and distributed in the United States alone per year, and second place to that doesn't even come close. The average household in America has 3 Bibles. People cheer the Bible, buy the Bible, give the Bible, download the Bible to their devices, but it seems like most people don't actually read the Bible. And so if you were to start asking people to quote scriptures, a lot of us, we would be hard-pressed to quote one full scripture without error. And Jesus wept don't count. 2 verses, 3 verses, 4 verses, 5. And yet simultaneously, we are under the greatest barrage of attack against truth in the history of mankind. And we wonder how it is that people who have even been raised in church and have followed Christ could suddenly begin to be deceived by the enemy, by the nonsense of all paths lead to God, to settle for ideologies of even Far East religions. And you wonder, how does this thing happen? And the reality is that we have not valued truth. We've not prioritized truth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and he has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God through whom we reach eternal life. So what Jesus wants to bring to you is truth. Truth that will set you free. Truth that will give you the promise of eternal life. Not only that, he wants to give you your truth, according to another statement from John, so that he can sanctify you in the truth, because God's word is truth. Do you realize that without God's word, it is impossible to be sanctified? And without sanctification, it is impossible to be holy. And without holiness, it's impossible to be like God. And without God, it's impossible to be good. And so even aspiring to goodness becomes impossible without the acknowledgement of truth. And God says, I want my truth to get a hold of you in such a way that it literally begins to perfect you and sanctify you. And simultaneously, when it comes to the truth, Gallup polls reveal that 2/3 of people admit, even among Christians, that they don't know who delivered the Sermon on the Mount in the New Testament. Fewer than half can name the first book of the Bible. And 80% of born-again Christians believe that phrases like, God helps those who help themselves, are actually scriptures that are listed in the Bible. In case you're wondering, that was Benjamin Franklin, not Jesus. But it just shows you how far perhaps we are from being sanctified by truth when it becomes so easy to live a lie. So when you hear a statement, it doesn't matter what you believe. The only thing that matters is that you are happy. Is it a lie? It doesn't matter what you believe. Just find something that works for you. Is it a lie? It doesn't matter what you believe. The most important thing is that you're a good person. Is it a lie? Doesn't matter what you believe, because ultimately all paths lead to God. Is it a lie? And yet, while many of us would today be able to testify that we've not fallen prey to those lies, nor have we fallen to prey to other things that people have distorted about the voice of Jesus and their religions, we have fallen prey to our own lies. Because some of us are absolutely convinced that so long as we check a box on Sunday morning, that we're okay with God. And so long as we are occasionally generous, that we're good with God. As long as we help a few people here and there and do some good stuff, man, we're okay with God. And yet that's a far cry from what Scripture says. I was growing up playing basketball in middle school, and had this coach I really liked. And one day he came into practice, and I'm telling you, he was different. He looked different. His tone was different. He could still inspire, he could still motivate, but just like a totally different human being. We went through practice, he sat us all down. He explained to us, he said, young man, I need to tell you about something. He said, for 15 years I've been teaching Sunday school. For as long as I can remember, I've been going to church on Sunday. But this Sunday, I got saved. He said as the pastor was closing the message and giving an altar call and the gospel was presented to him, that he had a head-on collision with the reality that he had just gone through the motions of Christianity and held to a form of godliness, and he had never made Jesus Christ the Lord of his life. That he had never really allowed old things to pass away and everything to become new again and crucify his will before the will of God. Reminds me of something that I heard. We hear Paul say in Scripture, he writes this letter to the church at Ephesus, and Ephesus became a potent church in New Testament times. But when Paul first went there, he said he had to battle the beast. Some people think that means that he was like battling a lion or a bear in a coliseum. Others think that it was some kind of really strong spiritual attack that came against him. But he kept preaching Jesus. He kept preaching the truth, and God raised up an incredible congregation of believers there. But Paul writes this letter back to them in Ephesians 4. We're going to read part of it together. And some of you are going to get caught up on your Bible reading for the week, all right? Let's look at it. Ephesians 4. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding. They are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of their heart. They have become callous, and they have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Can I get an amen from somebody? He was preaching. And here's what he's attempting to communicate, that when you come to the truth of Jesus Christ, You will be set free in such a way that old things pass away and everything becomes new. It will be as though there was an old self being replaced by a new self. In fact, what we come to understand through the book of Romans is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the result of that is that the wages of sin are death. But Christ, while we were still yet sinners, loved us enough to die for us and give us His grace, so that now whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord and believe in his heart shall be saved. That salvation experience is likened in John 3 unto being born again. In fact, Jesus said, marvel not that you must be born again. In 2 Corinthians, it says you will become a new creature. In the book of Revelation, it says you'll get a new name. Salvation is so potent in our lives that when we truly encounter truth, we get a brand new spiritual birthday. We become a new creature in Christ Jesus, and we got a new name in heaven for all of eternity. That's the potency of salvation. And so if old things haven't passed away and everything hasn't become new again, it's possible that you're living a lie. And so you have to make a decision, just like my old ball coach, to say today's the day. Today's the first day of the rest of my life. I've been playing games with God for 15 years, but it ends today. Today I'm going all in with Jesus Christ, and I'm not leaving this place the way I walked in here. So there's those of us that have not lived the lie of false religion, but we have certainly lived the other lies that Satan has deceived us with. And we have to make a decision for us personally, us individually, that we will ask Jesus Christ to forgive us of our sins, that we will believe because of his work on the cross and the blood that he poured out, he is willing to do it. And then we find the courage to confess to anybody and everybody from this moment forward that he's not just our Savior, but he's our Lord. He's directing our path. He's directing our steps. He's directing where we go from here on out. And we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we understand that it is the power of God unto salvation. Just one more time, can I get an amen somewhere on a hillside in Russell Springs? And so I'm going to ask them this morning if they would just play some music. And what I want us to do is I want us to reverently go before God. And so there's this thing that happens a lot of times when you're closing a message or a sermon. You'll ask people to bow their heads and close their eyes. And that's not just some religious formality. One of the reasons we do that is because we want to limit distractions, want to give you an opportunity to get focused on what God may be saying to you individually. And it's also a form of reverence, that you're not playing with some patty cake God that just happens to be one of thousands of other deities. He is the one and only true God. And he sits on the throne of judgment. And according to Revelation 19, his eyes are like fire, and out of his mouth proceeds a sword, and he wears a vesture that's dipped in blood in case anybody forgets his cross. And he will someday judge the entire world. And the Bible talks about that he will release upon the earth the grapes of wrath. It's almost symbolic of what you see at the Lord's Supper, which we will partake of later as a church, that we hold that cup and it represents his blood that was poured out. And the book of Revelation seems to make clear that for anyone that has not acknowledged the sacrifice of his blood, that cup will be poured out like wrath on the whole earth. And you can say why and how and all those things, but you can't do any of that without acknowledging he gave you a way out. And right now, you deal with the merchandise of eternity. On one hand, there is light. On the other hand, there is darkness. On one hand, there is life. On the other hand, there is death. On one hand, there is heaven. On the other hand, there is hell. And the only person that can make the decision is you. And I get it. Well, I'll deal with all that stuff later. You're living a lie. Because tomorrow is promised to no man. And I'm not trying to scare you or rattle your cage in that kind of way. I've had the privilege to do this for 25 years. And this is the truth. In 25 years of preaching the gospel, I have personally, my personal experience, I have done more funerals for people under the age of 35 than I have for people over the age of 35. And in that, I just have this keen awareness of how fragile life is. And I mean, like, what if I'm the last preacher you ever hear? I look back on my life and the games I played with God and how I put off my eternity. One of the worst lies you can ever believe is that you got tomorrow. So how about we just lay all those lies on the altar today and we just decide I'm going to build my life on Jesus Christ moving forward. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you for the opportunity to share your good news and your gospel with these folks. And Lord, undoubtedly that there are people in this room that something's moving on the inside of them right now. And Lord, I believe that that's your Holy Spirit tugging on the line of their heart, convicting them and convincing them that you want to give them the gift of repentance, to recant and renounce their sin, and to accept and ask for your forgiveness and to follow you as their Lord, and God, to yield their life to your truth for the rest of their life. And so God, maybe there's those of us that today we just need to lift our hand and that it would be a sign of surrender. God, I'm done running from you. God, I'm done arguing with you. God, I'm done resisting you. God, today I just want to be saved and I want you to be my Lord. And that God, I pray you would have a transformative effect upon their life, that they would be radically changed, old things passing away, everything becoming new. God, bring your Holy Spirit and pour out your love in their heart in such a way, God, that a fire of your presence begins to burn within them. Forever changed, God, by believing, confessing, and taking those next steps as a disciple. We thank you, Lord. We praise you and we magnify you. Thank you for grace, Jesus. Thank you for grace. Thank you for grace. In Jesus' name. This church said,